it's go ahead, Bill. I just lost my train of thought.
That's okay.
I'll get it back.
I just, you know, flat earth, we've discussed this in the past. It's six times in the Old Testament. But, you know, Proverbs 7:5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. This is the heart of church.
Yeah, absolutely.
From the stranger which flattereth with her words.
Yeah.
And, you know, and plus Proverbs 28:23 speaks volumes too, because it says, he that rebuketh the man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So you're going to find, you may not be finding favor among men. No, you're not going to, but you're going to find favor among God, from God, when you rebuke a person rather than flatter them. You're not doing anybody any good by flattering them.
No, you're not.
And that's what they're doing in these apostate churches.
And I that's what my life was. I was surrounded by lying smiles. You know, people were always pleasant and never, you know, loving you enough to tell you the truth, even when you needed it. You know, many times I needed to be rebuked you know, it's just brutal. But
you're absolutely right. You know, Proverbs 29 says also, a man that flattereth his neighbor, so that was, you know,
yeah,
spreadeth a net for his feet. So you're not helping your neighbor by at all by flattering.
Now, what was that first passage you were reading? Where was that from?
Proverbs 7:5.
Okay, because I have Proverbs 5:3 here. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood,
yep,
sharp as a two-edged sword. You know, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell. So this is, you know, this is those that dwell safely, you know, that are, you know, following the lips of the strange woman, and her end is bitter as wormwood. You know, this wormwood is the...
That's exactly what happened to Eve, didn't it?
Yeah.
She followed the lips of the strange woman in the garden. And
sharp as a two-edged sword, the sword. And you know, this is the covenant with death and hell. Her feet go down to death. Her steps go to hell. This is the those that say, when the overflowing scourge comes, it will surely pass by us. You know, they've made lies their refuge and falsehood they've hid themselves. I had that for later on in the show, but it just fit like a glove right there.
Yeah, it did.
But anyway, we've got the powers in their mouths, and I hope we didn't confuse people with the third part, but we see the reference in Zechariah that two parts are cut off, and a third is brought through the fire. And it's not
the biggest verse in all of Zechariah, I think.
Yeah, and it's not, you know. And where's that fire? We saw that, you know, the fire here with the, it was, by these three was the third part of men killed by fire and smoke and brimstone, and you know that's the tried by fire that we're seeing in Zechariah.
Yeah,
you know, it's not a literal fire. This is persecution here.
Right, that's why he says, "I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire."
Yeah,
he said, "Sanctify them just as I would." That's how you. This is a sanctification.
This is a sanctification process of being set apart here, absolutely. And then, you know, the powers in their mouths to deceive, you know, to hurt. And hurt, you know, this is where it references, you know, hurt the men. You know, don't hurt the men. You know, hurt not the men until the servants of God are sealed on their forehead. You know, God's protecting his flock from the deception. And, you know, this is the process underway right now. You know, exactly where we are in it, I don't know. You know, I've got my ideas. But it's showtime, folks. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Okay, so he's referencing these things as the plagues, which, you know, was the key to the, when we were studying chapter 11, that this thing is about Exodus, you know, replaying, and it absolutely was. You know, it was the you know, the replay of the remnant in the wilderness, or the Israelites in the wilderness, the whole house of God. Would you say it's the whole house of God in the wilderness, Bill? I guess it would be, right? And then through that wilderness experience is what, and dealing with the serpents and scorpions like we're seeing here, was the process that purged, you know, the people.
Yeah.
You know, ultimately to be, you know, I mean, I'm sure that, you know, many of the Israelites made it, but they didn't make it to their literal promised land. You know, only Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that were able to get in there.
Right.
So, you know, what that says. You know, I was looking, thinking about that
actually,
today.
Actually, Abraham even, he already knew the, I think it's in Hebrews somewhere, if I remember, I can't recall the verse. But Abraham, he already knew the land wasn't the physical land.
Yeah.
And it was, I was just looking at that.
Well, I'd like to look at that. Because, yeah, we've been understanding, you know, how was the Lord showing us this covenant, the dynamics of the covenant, and that fellow that we were referring to who wrote that work from 1974 made a reference there that helped me so much, because he said, the new and everlasting covenant is circumcision. Really, that's the everlasting covenant that...
Right. It's always been the covenant circumcision, right.
And circumcision is the physical circumcision, and the spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart, which is significance of separating from the flesh. You know, it's a being in covenant with the Lord, with the emphasis on the spirit, and the it was physical in the Old Testament, and you know, I still can never deal with that subject of circumcision without, you know, cringing a little bit when I think it through, but and what it really means. But basically, the foreskin was blindness, and that's what the reference is. And the foreskins of our heart are removed when we're born again. And this is the signature of the everlasting covenant.
You know, Revelation 9:20 here too is absolutely descriptive of the. You know, we saw earlier a couple verses back of the one part that was slain. Here's the two parts that are cut off here in Revelation 9:20.
Oh yeah.
So these are your earth dwellers.
Yeah, absolutely. Look at that. Isn't that something? And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues. Now, where were you at? Were you in 19, Bill?
I believe I was reading from 20.
From 20, okay. I was. That's what I thought. Okay, I'll read it. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk.
Yeah, that's a corpus delicti. That's the church, the corporate dead church. There's six things listed there. That's man in his flesh, dead. Devils, idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood. That's your corpus delicti church. You know, that's the golden calf they were dancing around at the bottom of Mount Sinai when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. You know,
yeah.
These are the man worshiping his dead gods. It says, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. You know, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk. You know, this is, Jesus said, first of all, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And these are dead. You know, this is, once again, we see, they can't see, hear, nor walk. We're looking at the unholy Trinity again. They have no life in them. They're dead gods. They're worshiping dead gods.
Yeah. And, you know, there's a signature here, too, that I'll just touch upon it. But you have gold, silver, and brass. And then we have stone and wood. And I see stone and wood as a signature of the new and the old covenant, the gone bad. The stone covenant written on the Ten Commandments, you know, on the tablets. And the wood is the cross. And the new covenant that's being trampled underfoot, there's something there, because there's a signature of the stone and the wood, you know, that we're picking up on. One of our friends, you know, Mark Jenkins, has brought that out last week, and I just started to look into it, and you know, there's definitely a signature of that there, because I definitely see the beast out of the sea as the old covenant, and the beast out of the earth as the new covenant, and both have gone bad. You know, both religious systems have gone bad.
Right.
Which is what we're dealing with today. And that's why the remnant is being admonished to flee, which is what Revelation is. Revelation is the trek in the wilderness of those who have come out of her.
You know, repented not. See, it's so big. They repented not. That's what the whole key is built around. It's built around repentance.
No, there's 21. Neither repented they of murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Amen, Bill.
And you were reading from where? Oh, I'm sorry. That was 21, verse 21?
21, yeah. Uh-huh.
Okay,
yeah.
I'm looking it for all my notes here. And I got 9.
Neither repented they of their murders, yeah. Oh, yeah, because it's repented in 21. I mean, in 20. Yeah, they repented not of the works of their hands.
Yeah. And, you know, works of your hands is the works of the flesh. It's just living in the flesh. You know, God says, my spirit doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. That's just a paraphrase from Acts chapter 7. And, you know, and then there's, I'd like to just take the, I have a couple little notes here. We've talked about this in the past before, you know, when you're in covenant with God, it's referenced as a thousand generations. The covenant's represent three times in the Old Testament. We've discussed this in the past. It's in first time in, when Moses wrote the five books of the Bible, the first five books in Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. That's, you know, he's a faithful God there. He's going to keep his end of the covenant, in other words, with them that love him and keep his commandments. So that's how we keep our end of the covenant. Your covenant's a two-way thing. To a thousand generations. And then the next time we're going to see it is in the book of Psalms, in 105, or I guess you would call it Psalms 105, 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the world which he commanded to a thousand generations. Or the word, excuse me, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. So once again, it's his commandments.
It's got to be, yeah.
And then we'll see it in Chronicles for the third time. It's three times in the Old Testament. Chronicles chapter 16, 15. First Chronicles, excuse me. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. And this is no different than that thousand years in Revelation. It just says a thousand generations. And he's talking about the perfection of his saints that keep covenant with him. The purification of his saints.
Amen. And I'll tell you right now then, too, you know, as moving along here, in as we jump into Revelation chapter 10, Revelation 10:1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So I'm absolutely clearly seeing that this is the jump from the sixth to the seventh trumpet. And this is the jump from the second to the third woe. And then again, when we see the reference to the third woe in Revelation 11, you know, I clearly see that the whole process, you know, restarts at chapter, verse 1 of chapter 11. So, you know, this is what's going on here. This is the seventh trumpet here in Revelation 10. And he said, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. Well, here we see the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord. I'm going to get you to go into that, Bill. He's making his enemies his footstool here.
Right. Absolutely. That's exactly what it is. That's what's taking place. That is the angel of the Lord, yes.
And it leads me into when we talk about the covenant, I believe there's no better scripture.
I mean, whose hand would the little book be in? It has to be the angel of the Lord.
Yeah. Who is worthy.
Right. Actually, I had some old notes on that where it tells you, but even from the right at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, that it's the angel of the Lord. I'm going to dig those up. And no, it's not just an angel. And I know you make some connections here, I guess, with Hebrews 10 with that as well, huh?
Well, you know, what are we seeing here in Hebrews 10? It's the best manifestation, or the best, I shouldn't use the word manifestation, but it's the best account of the New Testament covenant, the New Covenant, the Gospel. In the Bible, I believe. It's the best presentation of the real Gospel in the Bible. But in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." And this is it. You know, this is what's happening here. This is the...
huge scripture right there. Absolutely huge.
Isn't that just amazing? Yeah. The way the Lord makes it, Revelation 10.
Anybody that thinks this is going to be like a future millennial reign has missed it by 2,000 years.
I mean, there's three tens going on here, too, as far as 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All these things happen, for example. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 10. They're
wow,
so
that's true.
They're absolutely huge. And they're all talking about the same process as this... Revelation of Jesus Christ is underway here, and we're smack in the middle of the book, which is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's been hidden, you know, from the world. He's been hidden, you know, he's only been, you know, his kingdom is not of this world. It's in the spirit, you know, only born again people can see it. But,
you know, Hebrews 10:14, that one verse is just so gigantic.
Oh, my goodness, I know.
Number 14 there, it jumps out at me. I mean, not saying that, you know, every verse has got a signature on it. I'm not saying that. But for by one offering he hath perfected, you know, that's the perfection of the saint. With the offering, obviously, is Jesus Christ. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, so they're perfected forever.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's just, it takes your breath away. And then to think about what
that's why they want to get rid of the book of Hebrews. And they really, you know, there's a lot of Paul's writings they'd like to get rid of, but the book of Hebrews, they really want to get rid of.
Because here's the deal. I have my notes. So important here is the context. Hebrews 10 is the clearest teaching of the covenant in the Bible. This whole thing is about the covenant and those that do wickedly against it, because what happens in Daniel chapter 11, 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries."
But the people absolutely, corrupt by flatteries. You know, I really never focused on the covenant until I started listening to Milton Green and really didn't know how big it was. And
oh, boy.
He was the, you know, I mean, the first person that really started waking me up to that.
And honestly, this is what's happening. You know, in the book, in Revelation chapter 10, it's the servants, the prophets, calling the apostate back to the covenant. That's really what's going on here. And this is, you know, everything led up to this Revelation chapter 10. This is a huge book. It's a huge, huge, this is the message that's going forth into the apostasy that's going to sanctify. And here's what it says in Daniel, you know, "As such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Who's he? Well, he is, this is something that's only come to me the last couple of weeks. It's the man of sin, the son of perdition, you know, that's sitting in the temple of God. You know,
who else could it be?
Yeah, that's who he is. I mean, I always wanted to put my hands on, who is he?
That to sound ridiculing. I'm sorry.
No, I know, but it's just been, you know, it's been elusive to me. I really, it's the dragon. It's the dragon.
It's the dragon, right? I never really, you know, But yeah, that's obvious it is who it is. Once you bring it out, yeah, there's nothing else it can be.
Satan sitting on
the
throne.
You're absolutely right.
And then the people are believing the lies, because that's all it says in 2 Thessalonians right after it talks about Satan showing himself to be everything that is called God. And then right after that, that they're turned over to strong delusion for, you know, they love not the truth. You know, they would rather listen to these flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And this is who we're talking about in Revelation chapter 10. Whoever these people are. You know, they're the servants, the prophets, the 144,000. The symbolic perfected saints, right, Bill?
Yeah.
He is perfected forever. And that's what the 144,000 is, a symbolic number, you know, insinuating perfection.
Oh, yeah, it's without a doubt a symbolic number. It's not a literal number.
And that perfection is, you know, David was perfect. David sinned. But David was a man after God's own heart. And so...
Right, even Job was said to be perfect, which is, you know, the Job is the story of the Christian church in the end of the, you know, over the last 2,000 years and the end times as well. The whole story of Job is, you know, and Job was said to be perfect.
Yeah, and he's the, that's where we see Leviathan and, the signatures here are incredible. Leviathan and Behemoth. Leviathan's out of the sea and Behemoth's out of the earth. And this is where Jesus has the sea and the, you know, his right foot is upon the sea and his left foot is upon the earth. And
that's just two. He's got his head. He's got both their heads right under his feet.
Yeah, and like the guy said in that article, he said you can document all the comic books and novels written about the false doctrine and we can get into all kinds of things about the sea and the earth here and stuff like that, but I take this all as from a religious perspective, and I see clearly the sea is the old covenant and the earth is the new covenant, corrupted. You know, the corrupted. You know, this is what we're seeing here symbolically, as the Lord is reconciling this corrupted covenant, the covenant that's been corrupted by flatteries. Which, you know, because the other thing important to understand is that Jesus confirmed the covenant. Well, if he confirmed it, it had already existed. And really, there's only one covenant. It's the progress of the promise being carried by the covenant, you know, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now that covenant is available to everyone who is willing to accept it. You know, that's what I heard tonight, this free gift. You know, salvation is a free gift. Well, it's really not free. It costs everything. It costs you everything. It costs you your life. This is what salvation costs. It's a wonderful gift. There's no discussion. There's no question that it's not the best deal anybody could ever take. But it has a price. It has your will.
When we say life, you know, sometimes that can be confusing when you say it costs you your life, but. Right, it costs you your selfishness.
Your selfishness.
Yeah, that's really what you have to give up is your selfishness in life.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the covenant right there. You're getting.
There it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the covenant. Very, very good. Wow. As soon as you said it, bells went off.
The Lord's answering prayer tonight, because we just pray for the Lord to anoint our studies tonight. And, he's so faithful, isn't he, Bill?
Oh, absolutely. All praise and glory goes to God, Father in heaven, and Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing of the Holy Ghost that he sends, or he gives. He gives the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a gift.
Amen. But out of all this, there is that group that understands. They understand among the people, and they will instruct many. And I got to say, this scripture has been just resonating in my head. And then this is the scripture the Lord's been using on me. And then when my buddy Daniel Mark called me yesterday, saying, you know, I'm hearing, we've come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm thinking, man, that's it. You know, that's our assignment. And so, You know, here we are.
Well, it's actually signified in the two parables in Luke chapter 15. There was 100 sheep. That's perfection, 10 times 10. That's why. And one of them is lost. He says, does he not go out and rejoice over the other 99 that are already saved? It's because the house is not perfected until that one is found.
Oh, yeah.
That's why. And the same story with the 10 coins, with the woman with the 10 coins. And she loses a coin. Does she not sweep the house? That's the house of Israel. Looking for that coin, and then she rejoices and go and tell her friends, that's the church, telling that she found the coin. So when that coin is found, you're back to number 10 again. That's the perfection of the saints. As long as that coin is lost, that one coin, whenever he come to gather all of his, the house of Israel, he says, I came only for my lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah.
And then it's become perfected when they're all gathered, you know.
Amen. Amen.
And then, of course, that leads to the third parable, the prodigal son, and they all kind of three work together. And I think I did a breakout study on that just a couple weeks ago, the Luke chapter 15. But that's what it is. When there's still lost sheep, then the whole body of Christ is not perfected yet. Now, maybe some of those members are in the body of Christ. Yes, they're perfected. But the whole body, it has to be every enemy put under his foot until the last, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And, you know, that's his lost sheep from the house of Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles.
Amen. Huge, huge. You know, in Revelation 10:3 we see, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And there's a lot going on here. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear and hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So this is what, you know, a signature of the former reign. I'm seeing this as the seven thunders are uttering their voices, and I can, you know, there's got to be something connected with the seven churches. As the
seven thunders is you're absolutely right, in as far as I can tell with your description there. It's just that they're holy. They're seven. That's the holiness of God, of Christ, the holiness of God.
Amen.
They're in Sabbath rest. They're in his Sabbath rest, number seven. And the thundering of their voices, yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot going on here. Then Zechariah 1:5 says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words of my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, because this is the servants the prophets, you know, speaking here in Revelation chapter 10. Did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. You know, this is... it's this pattern I see in Scripture all over the place. The former reign, the former reign in the Strong's is to teach, and then by extension to point the finger. And it's this dynamic that has been playing out in Scripture. This stuff all recapitulates. We see the former reign would been on there, Isaiah, Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you know. Speaking into the apostate church, into the apostate house of God. And also we saw in Revelation, you know, a couple weeks ago, you know, we were pretty deep into the heaven is shut up, and you know, and the rain is shut up. You know, the latter rain is held back during the time that this former rain takes place, which is the voices of the servants, the prophets, who are speaking in similitudes and metaphors, you know, all that same dynamics taking place here in Revelation 10. And I'm going to keep going because it's so huge. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Okay. This is the seventh trumpet. This is the end.
Right. This is the last day where John said in the book of John four times, he says, then I'll raise you up on the last day.
Oh, man.
That's it. You know, that's why it's written in the book of John four times, because you finally finished your tribulation. The tribulation of the world is over with. You know, it's been a tribulation for 6,000 years.
Yeah.
And when there should be time no longer. And there is, you know, this is where, once again, the millennial reign is such apostasy, because you're telling me that this all this happens, but then there's another 1,000 years.
No, it's craziness.
It's just craziness, right? It never fits into Scripture at all, nowhere.
But we've been so indoctrinated with these fables that it was just hard to get past them, because they were so deeply ingrained in our thinking. But you know, you just have to keep pushing and sweeping out the cobwebs, you know, from your mind. But I'm seeing some huge stuff going on here with there should be time no longer. Now, this is something that where we see the lightning and thunders and voices. Lightning and thunders and voices and an earthquake. We see that at the beginning of the trumpets, and we see it at the end of the trumpets. So, you know, I see all the trumpets blazing all the time at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I see the, it's like I don't see these trumpets going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 7. The 7th trumpet blows and it's over. I'm actually going to stick my neck out and say, I see the 7th trumpet working and playing right now. I see mm-hmm. this thing going on right now. I see the fifth, sixth, seventh trumpet blaring right now. Absolutely, because you know what's happening. You know, there is the servants, the prophets are speaking into the apostasy, and
that's true.
I'm going to just show you some cool stuff here that there should be time.
Now they might get magnified as we read.
That's what's happening. Yeah, absolutely, and I think it magnifies to where like the figurative killing and the figurative hurting becomes literal as it becomes physical, mm-hmm. as these things, you know, manifest. You know, it's very mysterious. But, you know, we want to say it's going to be metaphoric killing, but we know the pale horse. We know the pale horse is on the scene. We know what happened in the first horses. So it's not looking good. You know, it's going to be a bloody mess. There's just no question about it. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say when, but it's not looking good as far as that. But this looks like
especially with this, we know that Islam is fomented to is bubbling over, and the righteous Christians, the zealous righteous Christian is bubbling over too. You know.
Yeah. And you know, what are we seeing? This is so huge. But
both of them is pride. That's what they're bubbling over with, is pride. And yeah.
Pride. Well, it's all pride. Everything's pride. But check this out. There should be time no longer. Well, we see in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end come. Well, there it is. I mean, this is what's going on here. It's this gospel. It's the mm-hmm. true gospel being preached at the end of the world. You know, I mean, it just makes me cringe when I think about the doctrine of the when this gospel is preached. What the apostate church has done with this verse. You know, it's the mentality that when that last person hears the gospel, boom, the rapture will happen. And
wow. Yeah,
but because you know there's reference to the whole gospel being preached to all the world in Acts, isn't it, Bill?
Yes, it does.
I haven't had a chance to dig into it, but the whole thing is just so twisted and so corrupted. But check this out. All right, and then what do we have? and then the end come. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, and now we have, oh, this is just so huge. Daniel 11:31, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary strength, and take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay, that is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. There it is in 11. Now stick with me here. Daniel 12:9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So here we're seeing that same thing at the time of the end.
Right. And once again, you know, I would like to just jump in here real quick. You're only going to find time of the end written in the book of Daniel.
I think it's actually,
we know that the last 2,000 years is the time of, you know, that's the end of things. That's the, but the, specifically the time of the end is only written in the book of Daniel. And these references, from what I have seen in Daniel, to me, it's very clear that he's talking about the end of the end.
Yeah. But I see, I'm telling you, the way this is written in 10:6, there should be time no longer. That's pretty clear. That's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's the time of the end. The time no longer is the time of the end. Not the last days. Yeah, because the last days have been happening since the cross. But
right, yeah, not the last days, right. We've been in the third day since the cross, so to speak. Jesus rose on the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
But
I agree with that, right. We've been in the end day. Even Paul said, I think it was Paul or Peter said, we're in the end days now, we're in times now.
But to see how these scriptures just completely meld together, it's just absolutely spine-tingling. Because what did we talk about earlier? We talked about Hebrews, right? And you know, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, sitting down being symbolic of his
absolutely, work. Sitting down at the right hand of God. You know, that's the kingdom. If you think about this, Chris, and I was discussing this with my wife earlier today, until Pentecost, there were no born-again believers.
No.
This is the third day. Is to all the born-again believers. You know, all those people in the Old Testament, yes, they're saved by faith, no question about it. But the third day is the born-again believers. You know, there weren't any born-again. Even when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, ye must be born again. That's ye. It's talking about you. It's talking about me when he told Nicodemus that. Now, at the time of Nicodemus, when he was, this was back in chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus couldn't be born again yet, even though Jesus is telling him, you know, yet you could still follow God by the Spirit, because he hasn't sent the Holy Ghost, and he hasn't ascended into heaven. And you know, he told Thomas, touch me. He says, does the Spirit have flesh and bone? Touch my hands, Thomas.
That's what Mary said.
The actual born-again experience could not happen until after Jesus Christ rose.
Right.
And those people that are born in the third day are born into that event of being born again.
And that's what's going on in John chapter 2, where it says, what have I to do with you, woman? My time has not yet come. You know, when he's turning water into wine.
Oh, right.
That's exactly what she's referring to there, too.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit wasn't here yet. But anyway, you know, when I said sat down at the right hand of God, that means his work is finished. You know, because sitting down is symbolic of the finished work. So, we're seeing this progression here of the sealing, the doing wickedly against the covenant in Daniel, the time of the end, there should be time no longer in Revelation 10:6. The end, when the end shall come. Now there again, I think, and then shall the end come. That's the end. That's not the last days. Do you see that, Bill, in Matthew 24? You know.
Oh yes, I do.
Okay, so we're talking about the end. When this gospel, this is the gospel that these seven voices are preaching, these seven thunders. I'll confirm that. I'll definitely show you that in Revelation 14. But go that way, Daniel, to for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Revelation 10 is describing the same thing as Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sin. Now I'm talking about the way that the Lord is.
Well, that verse is very, very, very deep there, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth is the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Remember, he says, "My people are perished for the lack of knowledge." Back in Hosea. Okay, when we sin willfully, that really what that means is the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So you've rejected the truth. That's what that means. You've turned away from the truth and you've gone into perdition. Because that's the unpardonable sin in Scripture. And when you sin willfully, if you have the Holy Ghost in you, you're not going to sin. Right. Or does that mean we're not going to stumble? You know, it's a deep subject. You know, sin has to be conceived in the heart, and we'll be bombarded with thoughts all day long by Satan with fiery darts. But for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's the love of the truth, really. That's when you reject the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
That's the unpardonable sin. You know, I think John spoke about it. It might have been John that says, there's this, you know, a sin unto death that I dare speak of it.
Now, see, I see that thing differently. Is that, I mean, as far as like I see that the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
Go ahead and speak your mind, because I think after you're through speaking, what you have to say, and I could be wrong, but I think it will tie in exactly with what I said. Because if you have the Holy Ghost in you, you're not going to be sinning anyway. So how else do you sin? It's falling away.
Yeah, because you can do it, though, because this is what's happening. This is the abomination of desolation.
See, yes.
Because there remains no sacrifice for sin, and Well, what we just see happening up here in Daniel? And, yeah, we're probably going to come right back together on this, but let's see where it goes. But they pollute the sanctuary of strength. They're doing wickedly against the covenant, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice. This is the abomination of desolation. When the daily ceases, the word sacrifice is italicized here. That was added to the text. When they take away the daily, and we see in Hebrews, when you willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So there's no sacrifice going on in Daniel and the abomination of desolation. There's no sacrifice going on here in Hebrews. But a certain fool, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now see, there's the polluting the sanctuary of strength right there going on there in 29. Daniel chapter 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 is describing the abomination of desolation. And this is what's taking place in the church today. And this is what's going on. They're doing wickedly against the covenant. They're trampling the Son of God underfoot. And this is the problem. And this is the reason that it gets back into the first trumpet coming down on Mount Sinai, because the apostate church has put themselves back under the old covenant. And we're unable to, live under the new covenant, the law written upon their heart, and this is what they get. Now, this is where Bill, what Bill said, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's still tricky.
Well, if you notice there at the end of Hebrews 10:29, you were reading, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, that's the Holy Spirit of grace.
Right. Oh, right.
That's who they've done it. It's really it's rejecting the love of the truth.
Yeah. But I'll tell you what I see it as.
If you're going out and willfully sinning after the Holy Ghost is already in you, you have to reject the Holy Ghost to do that, don't you?
But I see it as being cut off from the vine.
Well, of course.
But I do see it being possible to be grafted back in.
Well, of course, that's right. Yes. I agree with that too.
But with the, not being able to come back, like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is...
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as long as you're breathing is when you stop breathing. So,
yeah.
As long as you're still breathing, it says unto death. That's what's so important. That's what Paul said. I think it was John. It said sin unto death. And in other words, if you go to the end of your life and die blaspheming the Holy Ghost, there's no hope for you.
Yeah,
but as long as you're still breathing, you could be grafted on, yes.
Because you lost your covering.
Yes.
This is what's going on. You've lost your covenant covering. And, that's bad. But there's the reference to being grafted back in once you repent. And I know this happened in my life. I had a radical born-again experience, walked with the Lord for a year. And I tiptoed back into the world. I got distracted off the beaten path. And that thing cycled 3 times in my life. The second time, I don't know how valid it was. That's when the whole seeker-friendly Christian thing.
Yeah, after you're dead, you can't repent anymore.
No.
But as long as you're still alive, everyone can come to repentance.
But we're seeing the people that are in here in Revelation 11 are the ones that are, standing upon their feet, coming back to life. Lord, breathing life back into the dry bones. This is all part of this. This is just putting...
Right, then when he breathes life back into the dry bones, actually what's happening there is that they're being grafted back onto the vine.
Yeah. Amen. But I can't make more of a point about the importance of the covenant and what took place there and the atoning sacrifice. Jesus, a propitiation for our sins, and what really took place. And anybody that would really take the time to study it, understand it, it literally is impossible to sin willfully, in covenant with the Lord, because you just know what took place here, and what a privilege it is to be counted a covenant people to God. He promised to be our God, and we will be His people, and He'll protect us and keep us from harm. And it's just such an awesome deal,
amen.
For the lack of a better word, and it is just such a crime to trample the Son of God underfoot. But here we are, and then I've got Revelation 11:2 put in here with, but the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city that shall tread underfoot, be 42 months. So, we're seeing, this process going here with this trampling the Son of God underfoot, going on in the outer court. This whole process, it's again another way of saying what we're just describing, the holy city being tread underfoot. And this is the threshing process that's taking place as the multitude rises out of this, the earth dwellers. Ultimately, the hope of the earth dwellers is to be redeemed from the earth.
Could I speak a moment again also on 10:26, Chris?
Absolutely.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifice. Jesus, you got to go back to the cross. Remember, it's a one-time sacrifice for all. So there isn't any more sacrifice. Yes, you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, but you can still go back to the cross. there remaineth no more sacrifice.
Yeah. And actually, there's another layer going on here too, and that's the believers in Christ offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God.
Yes.
And essentially, that sacrifice has ceased here too, and which is basically how I've read this for the longest time. But now the way that I'm understanding it and tying it right into literally the abomination of desolation.
You know, it says when the daily ceased. You remember in Acts chapter 2, where the last seven verses is the holiness of the church in Acts chapter 2. And I think it was maybe the second to the last verse. It says they continued daily.
Yes.
And in singleness of heart, breaking bread and in one accord.
Amen. See,
That's when the daily is really working there. So that daily is working really well in Acts chapter 2.
Amen. You know, I'm going to read a little bit more, and we'll probably have to start wrapping this thing up. What do you think, Bill?
Oh, just however long you want to go is fine with me.
Yeah, we'll check. This is what this is all about, Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voices of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sand and the sea. So here we have, you know, this stuff is just, that's what I'm saying, this thing like spirals. Now, like on the other side of Revelation 11 is Revelation 14, 6 references. And I saw another angel fly by the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And this is what this is, the everlasting gospel, the real gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people.
That's all the uncircumcised.
All the uncircumcised, right? And this is the ones who are wandering after the beast.
Yep, in the outer court.
In the outer court, you know, it's just all repetitiveness here. And then in Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, you know, we're hearing the loud voice of the, you know, Revelation chapter 10, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so I'm going to stop. I'm not going to go any further in Revelation 14 there, but it just sets the context.
Saying with a loud voice is huge. Fear God, fear with a capital F. You know, that's the message today. This world has no fear of God today.
No fear of God.
And, you know, there's a few people out there screaming this message, you know, and as, you know, time moves forward, I believe, you know, this message will become louder and louder. Right now, it's, there, you know, all the fear is in, the fear of everything but God. And
well, I got
glory. Yeah. See, there's no glory to God for nothing now. It's nothing about honor and achievements for man's and awards and trophies and, baseball Hall of Fame and, what do they call that little thing they give you in Hollywood, that an Oscar, and then all the degrees, and then you even get a trophy for bowling, you know, and it's just no glory goes to God for anything. And that's where we are today.
That's where we are today, absolutely. Yeah, my experience tonight was all about, you know, the pastor and his family and you know, the mention of the gospel, but, boy, it was a stretch, you know, it was a stretch. It was just really sad. But we might as well just keep going. We are almost done with this, with Revelation 10, okay. And that'll really
hopefully, you know, that's perfectly fine with me, yeah.
You know, my hope is for this to have really set the context for Revelation chapter 11, and now we'll pick back up with that again next time with more review, and we'll just keep going, you know, through the end, because we're going to see this seventh trumpet showing back up in the end of Revelation chapter 11. You know, we left off in the middle of the second woe. But it's just the Lord teaching us with repetition. You know, he's showing it probably from different perspectives.
Well, repetition is how you learn. You know, I learned that from my father when I was a child. Every time we come to the stoplight, he always have to tell me, you know, for 15 years. That's why the system and the educational system doesn't work. Memorization doesn't work. Repetition is what works. So they go to college and they prepare our school or whatever. You study all night to pass the test, right? Then 2 weeks later, you don't even remember it.
Yeah, no idea.
Because memorization doesn't work. It's repetition is what works. That's how you learn, is repetition.
Yeah. Revelation 10:9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took
You've done a lot of looking at that verse over the last couple months. And
I know, and I don't know where I'm at with it. Because I'll tell you, okay, let me ask you. And I took the little book and out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it up, my belly was bitter. Now, see.
Well, first of all, it's a book with no S's.
Yeah.
And he gave it to me. God won't give you. He says, if you ask for a fish, do I give you a stone or something? Or if you ask for a bread, I give you a stone. So God's not going to give you something that's no good. You know, like the what does it say in 1 Timothy? Oh, no, wait a minute. I think I don't know if it's in Timothy 2:3 or if it's in Ephesians armor, chapter 6 of Ephesians, but it says, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So right here you have that word give. So he gave me the little book. It has to be giving him, it's the gospel. You know, whatever it is, this little book, it's pure truth.
Yeah. And I mean, as far as the bittersweet information.
And he ate it up. You know, God is not going to, he says, you've asked for a bread. Am I going to give you a stone? He said, Jesus. So, yeah, it's something good, right? And that's why, it is sweet in the mouth.
But what it causes is very bitter.
Yeah, it causes, you know, sorrow, sackcloth and ashes.
Yeah.
You know, I had this verse. You know, I think I mentioned here a couple weeks ago, maybe. I lose track of time. But I had this birth backwards until you straightened me out on it.
And well, you know, there's still a little. Okay, I'm probably going to get this now. This is what's been confusing to me about this. But it's really not that confusing. It's just the way you read it. But in verse 2 it says, and he had his hand a little book and set his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the earth. So the Lord had the book. I mean, if we're going to say that this angel of the Lord is the Lord, you know, this angel of the Lord had the book. Had the book, but John wasn't able to write what was in the book, I guess is what the deal is. See, because John was forbidden to write it. So I was always confused by what's he eating if he was forbidden to write it. But no, there was a book. It's just that John wasn't allowed to rewrite what he heard out of the book, I guess, huh? I mean, is that...
And he had I don't know if I'm stretching things, but I'm wondering if this is the Book of Life. Well, but I could be way off, you know, just a speculation off the top of my head. But
he had in his hand a little book opened. Well, I don't know if we eat the Book of Life, but I think it's...
probably that, not. Probably.
You know, that information is the information that Daniel knew, and that, you know, that's been sealed to the time of the end.
Yeah.
And this is the thing, you know, that I absolutely believe it's been opened. And that's how I see the seventh trumpet absolutely happening. And I'm telling you what it is. It's a big part of it is the metaphoric understanding, Bill. The metaphoric understanding, the spiritual overlay that the Lord's opened up. And I definitely absolutely agree with Sue and Randy on that one.
Mm-hmm.
And there's definitely something going on here. Okay, so I took the little book out of the angel's hand. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand. Okay, so John took it out of his hand, out of the angel's hand, and ate it up. And it was sweet in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And now see, how can that tie into this Proverbs I read earlier? For the lips of a strange woman drop as the honeycomb, and her mouth is as smooth as oil. But in her end was as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. There's got to be, there's a connection there, but it's a little evasive. A little elusive. I don't know if it's, but, you know, there's another thing, and this is another one, too. In Numbers 5:19, and the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanliness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and shall blot them out with the bitter water.
It's almost like being blotted out of the book of life, isn't it?
Yeah. He shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her, become bitter. You know, and then Ecclesiastes, and I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, her hands as bands who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. In Isaiah 5:2, woe unto them that call
taken. Evil. There's that word taken.
Yeah. And here's, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit there. I see a signature there. And put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'm just doing a study on bitter.
I can't say
for sure. This is supposed to be an overview study. And hey, what is the information in the bittersweet book? Well, let's keep going here and see what ends. We're almost done. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 6:26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning, for as only a son, most bitter lamentations, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. You know, this is all going on here in this text we're studying, this judgment that's coming, the bitter, you know, the bitter lamentations for the spoiler shall suddenly come. I'll read one more, Ezekiel 27:31, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird themselves with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. This is so much in these verses about bitter. But then Revelation 10:11 says, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there we have the introduction to Revelation chapter 11. It seems the three rows is ran. But now they're going to start over again as we start Revelation chapter 11 again. This time with more detail from the two witnesses' point of view. Because, you know, we're seeing a transition now. Whatever's going on here in Revelation 10 with the servants, the prophets, and this message that they're preaching, this bittersweet message, it's the process of the waking of the slumbering church, and that bittersweet information in that book. What is it? I still speculate that it's the bittersweet, brutal truth that is the exposing of the lie that the Israel in the Middle East is the chosen people, when in fact the church is the chosen people, that Christians are the chosen people. Christians are the covenant people, because that's what we spent so much time looking at, this abomination of desolation, which is essentially the Christians forsaking their heritage by...
Right. And that doesn't have to be the whole thing, but, you know, that's definitely a layer. The Israel thing is obviously a very, very... how should I word it? It's going to be a big one, yeah.
Absolutely. It's the foundation of the great apostasy.
It's the foundation of the great apostasy, right. If you remove that foundation, all of this other apostasy that they built can go away.
Yeah.
But as long as they have this, it's firmly ingrained in their mind that there's a chosen people by race.
Yeah.
And
that there's two houses.
Yeah, and that there's two houses, right. See, once you remove that, all the other stuff would fall into place real quickly for people.
Right. But this is what's prepared the way, not only the dispensational era, but the future millennial kingdom, which is the New World Order. And this is why people are conditioned to accept this earthly kingdom, you know, where they read this verse, text about putting, you know, your enemies as your footstool. I mean, that's a huge verse that Dominion has used to back up their doctrine that Jesus is going to make his enemies his footstool. But it's a spiritual, you know, account here. And
right. This is the zealous Christian rite.
Yeah. And basically what we're reading here is the Lord, the indignation of the Lord is what it is. And what is that? It's the finishing up of things.
And you know what it is really is this, Chris. It's just like, you know, the two timelines. They wanted Jesus now to set up the kingdom.
Right. And they wanted
He has set the kingdom up, but they don't even know it.
They don't even
and,
know it.
And they wanted to come here and conquer Rome.
Because they're not redeemed from the earth. They're not born again. So they're looking at everything through fleshly glasses,
yeah.
And they can't. And because they're not born again, they can't see the kingdom of God. This is the brutal truth, and this is the brutal truth that it is. You know, it's got to be, you know, a part of the message in the bittersweet book, because you know, we always keep going back to the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and it says. You know, that the covenant with death and shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing skirt shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. See, there's trodden again.
Right. I think that's the signature verse in Isaiah.
Yeah, I didn't realize, you know, that there's trodden. You know,
yeah.
Really, you know, the dynamic going on there is trodden the Son of God underfoot, you know, being trodden down. In the outer court, it's the, you know, it's deep. It's just deep. But here's the deal. Isaiah 28, 22, because this is what it's all about. I'm going to say 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. And there it is. This is the indignation of the Lord.
And he's talking about mocking the Holy Ghost there. That's what tightens the band. That's the sin unto death.
Oh, yeah.
Lest your bands be made tight.
Made strong, yeah.
Remember Peter says in the end days there'll come men mocking, saying, walking after their own lust, saying, what of his... returning and
right, amen. And you know what are we seeing? You know the word consumption. It's you know 36:17 in the Strong's, a completion, adverbially completely, also destruction altogether, utterly consumed, consummation was determined, full, utter. And you know, it's the, you know, ultimately, it's the finishing up of things. And, you know, this is the where we're at here. This is what we're seeing, you know, played out with detail, more detail that our minds can even get a hold of here in Revelation. But, you know, I'm feeling really good about this tonight, Bill. I think we really, were able to get out this study. In a way that, you know, hopefully people can get a hold of it.
You know that Isaiah, that was Isaiah 28 you were quoting from, right?
It sure was, yeah.
Yeah, that's, you know, really that whole chapter ties into all of this.
Oh, well, it is. It's the same
thing. Yeah, it's the, all the right.
I told you, I think I can feel another run through of Isaiah 28 coming on too. It would definitely help us. It's all there.
Yeah.
I mean, what did you see? You know, right up ahead before this. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's the same. The hail of sleep away the lies, and then we've got the covenant with death is disannulled, and for the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself.
Right, that's where we get the saying,
you can't
make your bed, no lie in it.
He's not covered by the covenant, man.
Yep, not covered by the covenant.
And this is the same thing going on here. And,
yeah, we did. Well, we worked on that chapter from the grace of the Lord, giving us understanding there.
Yeah.
On several shows, and then I think I did a study on it called, I know you did a study on it too, Isaiah 28. It was excellent, and it was Holy Spirit filled. And I think mine was I focused on exchanging the crown of pride for the crown of glory.
And what happened?
This whole process, that's what happens.
The crown of pride. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, the multitude, shall be trodden underfoot.
Yeah.
I mean, this is it.
And but they get a crown of glory in that.
Yes, they do. See, that's the third.
That's the third, right.
That, you know, that makes it. And really, folks, why is all this happening? You know, it's because they're not reading their Bibles. Whom shall we make?
Right, that's exactly right, yeah.
Whom shall he make and understand doctrine? You know, them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, you know.
So were they weaned for any milk when you went there last night? Were they?
No. Boy, I love these people so much, and it's so hard to talk about them. I just, but no, they're not. They're all just trusting this pastor up front here that is just, oh, my gosh, I just cringe to think of what he, I mean, I just know. I just know what he's got in store for him. And it just makes me just sick to my stomach. It really does. I mean, you know, I don't know. Maybe that's the bittersweet there we're talking about here.
Yeah.
Whoa. You know, I mean, this is coming down on the serpents and scorpions, and it's woe to the scribes and Pharisees. It is woe. It is not good. Not good at all. And I just cringe when I think about it. I just, oh, because I know these people, man. You know, this guy that I saw tonight. You know, I go way back with this guy, you know, and he's just got his little kingdom going on there, you know, and I can just imagine, you know, locking horns with him because, you know, if, you know, these people in these corporate churches, you know, were to acknowledge the truth, you know, they'd have to leave. They'd have to just punch out and lock the door of their office and book. And get out of there, and that's the stumbling block, you know, because they've built this this life around this religious system that is harlot Babylon, and that's the stumbling block, that's the snare.
Yeah, it is.
But it's all here. You know, we can't question the Lord, and we have to just trust Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior in every moment of our life, and you know He will truly honor His covenant, because that's really what it's all about. That's who Israel is. Israel are the people who are in covenant with God, and in the Old Testament it was a physical covenant, and in the New Testament, the New Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. And it's the law written on our heart, and it's a privilege to have the law written on our heart so that we're protected from sin, from the bondage of sin and death. It's all a good deal. You think, you know, you're giving up to enter into this covenant. It's a wonderful deal for you because, you know, you're being covered under God's protection, and He will protect us, lead us, as long as we are surrendered to His will, not our own will. That's the key. That's the key. Because when you surrender your will, He's got you covered. He really does. And I can tell you that it's true. Because I spent a lot of years in the Christian church, you know, doing it my own way and tricking God. I always struggled. struggled with everything. Fleshly desires, money, couldn't make any money, worked my tail off, and then when I just surrendered, you know, I asked the Lord to open my eyes. I confessed my sins and repented and asked the Lord. I actually just repented, really is what I did. I just repented and laid it all out there, and then I got way more than I expected. Because as I woke up into this apostate church and this apostate condition that we're in today, it's the hour of temptation. You know, we were talking about in Revelation. I still never found that, Bill. But the hour of temptation is the thing that's got the earth and its inhabitants, you know, caught in the snare. And you know, we're able to be free of that. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not the one. I'm reading the wrong verse. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to them that dwell upon the earth. Now, see, what we're seeing there is covenant right there. God, you know, honoring his end of the bargain, you know, because thou hast kept thy word and thy patience. The next Revelation 3:10. So that's the synagogue of Satan. That's, is that Philadelphia? That's Philadelphia, right, Bill?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yeah, that's the Church of Philadelphia. Sure,
yes, it is.
Yeah. So they, you know, they have kept the word of my patience, and that hour of temptation is upon us, because that's what's out there, you know, for the shall come upon the world to try them. And this is what we're seeing, you know, this is the process going on and everything we talked about tonight. The hour of temptation is separating out God's elect, and it's he's gathering from the four winds, and you know, it's underway, and this thing, I think it just increases in intensity as the birth pangs of the woman bringing forth the man-child. And I think there is going to be an ultimate manifestation of this man-child, this latter rain. I think it's going to be pretty noticeable. I don't think it's going to be, you know, I think the church is not going to know what's going on. They're going to know not the hour of their visitation, when the man-child does arrive, and that's what's going to cause the earthquake in the church. That's what's going to really turn things upside down. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be awesome. And right now, it's a former rain, moderately taking place, as the Lord does have his servants, the prophets. That was another thing I wanted to talk about before we close, is that he does nothing. The Lord will do nothing, but he reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. And that's what it talked about, the mystery of the, you know, the Lord reveals his mystery. And this is what the finishing up of things is. And this is when I ended up going to, Isaiah 28, that this is what's going on. You know, the Lord has revealed his mystery to his servants, the prophets, and they are sharing it to the peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And here we are, 2011, another week away from the new year, 2012. Oh boy, you know, I'm absolutely convinced that 2012 thing is all Masonic deception. It's all nonsense. But it's
right.
There's also the Lord is going to do his work, his strange work, regardless of what
right.
Men come up with, and that's the thing, you know. But hey, you know, we're going to be, it says, enter into thy chambers and shut thy door about thee, and hide thyself for a little while till the indignation has passed. Well, this is where we need to be. You know, we need to be basically in covenant, right, Bill? I mean, I don't know of any other place to be.
No, it's
and be covered in covenant.
Absolutely.
And that's where our protection is.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm done if you are, Bill.
Oh, yes, most certainly, yeah. It's been a very enlightening experience going through this.
Yeah, we want to thank you, Lord, for being faithful tonight. I want to say goodnight to the listeners, and until next time, this is Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern from WatchmanWeekly.com saying goodnight.
Rich in treasure, wide in faith.